And I just said, Lord, thank you that you're my dad. And you're the one that holds this all in your hands. He is awesome. And I just want to say, if you're visiting today, thank you for coming out to be a part of the church. Visiting a new church is not easy, and we're aware of that. So we have people to help. There are folks out in the lobby at the counters who can help. We have great ushers who are right now passing out outlines for you. And we have people to pray with you after the service in our prayer room right over here to your left. So let us know what we can do to help. David mentioned our bulletin, which is filled with information of things coming up. Just want to call your attention that tomorrow night, Lord willing, we have our all-church prayer time. That means if you would like to come and pray with some of the elders, if there's burdens on your heart, they will be here to pray with you. Also, we have this afternoon a baptism going on at 2:30 over in our multi-purpose room in the E building next door. 11 people today following the Lord in baptism. We're celebrating that. And we would invite you to come and be a part of it with us at 2:30 this afternoon. Their names are in the bulletin, so be rejoicing with them and praying for them. Also, tomorrow morning, our middle school team leaves for San Francisco. They'll be working this week in the inner city in a mission project there, and we appreciate your prayers for them. Tonight at the 6 o'clock service, Lord willing, we will be here praying for them and commissioning them. And as David mentioned, in light of what's going on in Japan, New Zealand, and the whole Ring of Fire earthquake zone that's going on around the Pacific Rim, we are partnering with Michael W. Smith for this upcoming concert on Saturday. And if you want to put in some bids for these tickets, I believe there's 12 of them all together. First, highest bid gets 6, next gets 4, next gets 2, something like that. If you'd like to do it, you can go to that Facebook page you mentioned, but you can also text a bid. You ready? I'll give you a text thing. You can text AID, AID 4 ROF, number 4, AID, number 4 ROF, Ring of Fire. AID 4 Ring of Fire. AID 4 ROF. You can text it to this number. You ready? 925-240-3329. I haven't been watching it this season, but it sounds like American Idol. Anyway, you can 925-240-3329. You can text AID 4 ROF to that number, and you can put in a bid. Be an opportunity to raise some funds for a very good cause. Hey, if you have your Bibles today, I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Peter's first letter. First Peter, we're going to be looking today at chapter 4. It's a study I hope you've been working on all week, or at least have begun as you're getting into your study later this week. It's a passage that, frankly, is beyond where I'm living. I'm talking about a subject today that I know very little about. Chances are you know very little about it, too. I know we all go through trials. I know we all go through suffering. But the level of which Peter's talking about is a whole new realm of understanding what it means to participate with Christ in his sufferings. These kinds of messages aren't in any way to make us afraid or to make us dread being a Christian. In fact, it's our hope that we will see the fullness of what God has for us in his word. You know, suffering is one of those subjects that many times you'll hear plenty of people telling you suffering shouldn't happen. And if you have enough faith, it won't. And if you're going through trials of any kind, it's because of your sin or your lack of faith or a host of other things, most of that which is totally untrue. And as you're going to see today, there is a suffering that God calls us to that helps us to participate with him in a glory that can be known no other way. In fact, you'll be amazed at the times it's mentioned in the scriptures and how people even longed to experience it because they came to understand the goodness that was behind it. So whether we're here today in Brentwood, or I want to say hi to all of our folks down there at the Antioch campus, thank you for being partners with us, one church in two locations. We have a lot to learn today about this subject as we continue on in our study of living in community, connecting together as the body of Christ. Here's the way Peter put it in 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of Christ or the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Let's pray for a minute. Father, this is a subject we are not to run away from. We are to embrace it and understand it. Every one of us in the room today goes through suffering and trials of one form or another. May you help us to understand why. And even how we may look forward to the future as we await the great and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you, God, for all that you'll show us today. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of years ago, I separated my shoulder while I was playing softball. Consequently, the ligaments in my right shoulder are severed and my collarbone is free-floating. It's not attached. That's probably more information than you cared to hear today. My doctor told me that after the pain and suffering and the swelling subsided, that I needed to begin to work my shoulder to begin to rebuild the muscles around it to compensate for the loss. So I remember slowly beginning movements that at first were very painful, and I just kept working at it until range of motion started to come back. And then over time, you add more and more. You begin lifting weights. You begin doing push-ups, which in the beginning are extremely painful. And you begin rebuilding this thing until the muscles in your chest and your arms and your back and your shoulder that are around that injury begin to be built up stronger than they were before. Today, my shoulder is actually stronger than it used to be. The trauma provided the opportunity for the various members around it to be strengthened. In a similar way, that's what suffering and trials do in the body of Christ. They grow us and make us stronger so that the whole body can benefit. And don't get me wrong, pain and suffering are no fun. And we often wouldn't choose some of the things we have to go through. It's just that when you realize that God has a purpose in it and that He will use it for good, it puts a very different perspective on how you see our trials. They can actually become a source of joy and make the body of Christ be bound together with a greater strength. That's what this week's focus is about, the bond and strength created by suffering and trials. We are in week 5 of our 6-week discipling series called Living in Community, connecting together as the body of Christ. We've been learning together about this unique community called the church, which is to be the very visible presence of Jesus in the world. A body of people united in Christ and living as His visible presence. As we live more and more like Jesus, we can expect to be treated more and more like Him. We identify with Him more and more, and even in His sufferings, and it serves to build a bond between us and Christ and between each other that we share with every believer around the world that's ever been, that lives now, or will yet to be. That's what Peter was teaching to a group of Christians who are going through seasons of suffering and persecution for their commitment to Christ. That's why he told them in verse 12, our memory verse for this week, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange is happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." Peter was writing to Christians scattered over the various provinces of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. He tells us in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, that he wrote to strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who had been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God and Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. And then he writes a book that has suffering and trials and the glory to come all through it. He reminds them that they are a community of believers who follows Christ. Therefore, they shouldn't be surprised at the painful trials they're called to suffer. Most American Christians, including me, can learn a lot from this. Generally, we have a very shallow or non-existent theology of suffering. Generally, we think we shouldn't suffer at all, and if we do, something's wrong. Often, we question God's goodness or accuse Him of not loving us when suffering does occur. At other times, people assume it's because a person has sinned or done something wrong, so they see it as punishment. But Peter writes about suffering very differently. He said, "Don't be surprised at the painful trial." The words there literally are fiery burning. The image is the fires of refinement. Don't be surprised that as followers of Jesus, you go through the refining fires of suffering. Remember, even Jesus was made perfect in His humanity. In other words, He learned the perfection of living fully human through the things that He suffered. This week in the workbook, Pastor Dave Parsons and Pam teamed up to co-teach. They quote in there from Randy Alcorn's book, The Goodness of God. Listen to this. Fire strengthens those it refines. There's a saying among Chinese Christians who face suffering with remarkable faith. It goes like this. True gold fears no fire. Don't be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering. That group of words that you are suffering indicates really a testing, a strengthening at work. God is proving and refining you to strengthen you and to make you more like Jesus. That's what He's saying. So don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange was happening to you. Something unusual, something out of place. Suffering like this is not strange or out of place. It's normal, expected, and even welcome. Jesus went through it, so will you. Not that we like it or want it, but we accept it and we understand why it happens and why it's necessary. Suffering happens for a variety of reasons. First of all, suffering happens because we live in a fallen world. Evil exists. Bad things happen. God does not spare us from all its effects all the time. Trials remind us that we live in a world of sin, and this world is not our home. We are not to be overly attached to this place. Secondly, we suffer sometimes because the consequences of our own sin and wrong choices. There are natural consequences to our choices, and God does not suspend those consequences. You smoke cigarettes, you might lose your health. You neglect your spouse, you might lose your marriage. You drive drunk, you might lose your life. Some of our suffering comes from our own sin and wrong choices. They're natural consequences. God can still work to bring good out of these, but we're responsible for the choices we make. Thirdly, God schedules trials for His purposes. That's why we suffer sometimes. This was Job's suffering. Remember him in the Old Testament? This righteous man who was more righteous and upright than all the men of the East. And yet when God was having His very character assaulted in the heavenlies, He had to look for somebody upon the earth who would love Him for who He was and who would bear that suffering for Him to accomplish eternal purposes that Job couldn't even see. You know, when I read through the book of Job, I sometimes wonder, God, when your character is assaulted today, could you say, have you considered my servant Larry? He'll carry that for me. And he won't need an explanation. He'll just know that I'm at work. And he'll trust me. God, could you say that of me? Could he say that of any of us? Sometimes God brings suffering simply for a purpose that goes beyond this world. And fourthly, we suffer at times simply as a result of living for Jesus. People, the world is not moral, much less Christian. Just seek to live a moral life today, and people will think you're odd and out of place. Seek to live a Christ-like life, and they may try to spike you to a cross. God uses all suffering for our good and His glory. Pastor Dave and Pam wrote in the workbook for week 5, day 3, page 102, this wonderful insight. They did such a great job with this week. They said, our culture provides countless ways to avoid pain. Comfort has become a huge industry. Adjustable chairs, special beds, shoe inserts, custom pillows, spas, massage, painkillers for tooth pain, headache, muscle pain, sore feet, stomach ache, joint pain, and on and on. The world assumes that pain is wrong, bad, unnecessary, humiliating, or even evil. We're told to avoid pain at all costs. Pain, however, cannot be avoided. Suffering is an inescapable part of the fallen world we live in. The world might see pain as evil, but Christians should be different from the world. We should see suffering in a whole different light. We know our lives on earth are temporary and believe that God has eternal purposes for pain. The world sees pain and suffering as completely unnecessary, but we know our merciful God has good reasons for allowing us to experience them. In His love for us, He uses them for our ultimate good and promises us a prize worth any cost. Dave and Pam have two boys. They wrote about an experience with one of them like this. When I took my infant son for vaccinations, he felt the sharp prick of the needle and screamed in pain. He hated it. I cried too. I knew the pain would soon pass and that he would have a lifelong protection from the illnesses as a result of treatment. Likewise, God uses suffering in our lives for our greater good. It might be a health problem, a financial hardship, a broken relationship, anything. It might be the pain of loss, which can reveal hidden idolatry and help us find true fulfillment in Him alone. We learn to entrust ourselves to the only one who is trustworthy. We aren't expected to enjoy the pain, but to trust in God's good purpose. He's shaping us into the image of Christ, strengthening us, binding us together to be a community that is His presence in the world to bring Him glory. The bond of community is suffering and trials. And how do these trials bind us together? There's a couple things Peter mentioned I want to look at today. One is, they give us a common experience that we share with Jesus. And they remind us of our common privilege of bearing His name. Suffering and trials bind us together in a common experience that we share with Jesus. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. When I was in college at Central Connecticut State College, now Central Connecticut State University, I pledged a fraternity, Sigma Zeta Chi. Good bunch of guys, not Christians by any stretch, but neither was I at the time. When you pledge a fraternity, they call you a pledge. You do all the usual pledge things. You serve the frat brothers. I carried a brick around everywhere. I couldn't be seen without the brick. It was emblazoned with the frat name, and it had their motto on the thing. And you attend all the frat functions, and you go through a thing called hazing. Now, hazing is kind of like a boot camp for fraternities. They test you, your mettle, your commitment, your courage, your willingness to follow the protocol of the frat. Some hazing goes too far, becomes dangerous and immoral. All hazing like that is clearly wrong. But when kept in proper boundaries, the hazing process is actually good for what it seeks to achieve. It binds the pledges together and it unites them to the brothers who are in the fraternity and those who have come before them with a common experience that they share together. It builds identity with them. In a similar way, suffering together binds us to Christ. It binds us to each other. It gives us a sense of identity that we are really connected to this one who gave his life for us. And we are connected to each other who are committed to him enough that whether we are here, there, around the world, past, present, or future, we are willing to give up everything, even our lives, to be identified with this one who gave his life for us. That's why Peter told Christians, don't be surprised, rejoice. When you pledge a fraternity, you're not surprised by what you have to go through. Everybody knows ahead of time. This is what it takes to join. Peter uses that same kind of language when he says, don't be surprised. Don't think that something strange is happening to you because when you became a Christian, these trials ensued. You had trials just living in the world. Now you understand they have a purpose. Instead, he said, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. That word participate comes from a Greek word from where we get our word fellowship, meaning to share in common. When you suffer as a Christian, you are actually taking part in the sufferings that Jesus endured, is what Peter said. Jesus suffered for his church. Now follow this. Now he lives in us, if you're a Christian. He continues to suffer for his church. Through us. Until we all reach the consummation. When we will share with him in the glory. Let me say that again so we don't miss it. Jesus suffered for his church. This Jesus now lives in us. He continues to suffer for his church. Through us until we reach the consummation. And we all share in that glory. That's the way Peter and Paul saw their suffering. You remember in the book of Colossians in chapter 1, verse 24. People were going through a difficult time in the church at Colossae, fighting against some of the heresies of the day. In Colossians 1:24, Paul mentions in passing something that's very significant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. Hear the language. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul said, I'm rejoicing that I'm suffering for you because I'm filling up in my body. Now being filled with Christ, I'm suffering out what Jesus wasn't able to do because he resurrected to the right hand of God. But now the suffering he was willing to give for the consummation of his church, he's now living out in me. He does it for the sake of his body, which is his church. The word lacking means to fill up what is behind. Jesus is at the right hand of God. We are his visible presence in the world. The suffering he carries out to bring his church to the consummation of his glory is now lived out in us. That's part of the reason we suffer. The suffering Jesus continues to supply for his church will be filled up or carried out to the suffering by his church. When we suffer, he is suffering through us. We are to rejoice in this because it reminds us that just as we share in his sufferings, so too we will share in his glory. Which is why Peter said in verse 13, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. It was worth it all. We rejoice because we see that our sufferings and are producing a glory in us, just as it produced that glory in Jesus. Glory had it, Jesus had His own inherent glory, but that glory was revealed through the things He suffered. One day His glory will be fully revealed for us. The glory He has worked in our sufferings will also one day be revealed. Do you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus goes down through a set of beatitudes, the keys to blessing in the kingdom. They're the opposite of what you think. Remember, He starts it out, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And then He said this, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And unless people thought they heard Him wrong, He repeats it again in verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You remember when Paul wrote to the Roman church in Romans 8? He starts out the section of Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He ends the chapter telling us that there is nothing that will separate us from the love of God. And in between, he writes this in verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If, indeed, we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Or how about Hebrews 2, verse 10? A book committed to helping us to understand that Christ and Christ alone is the best way. Hebrews 2:10, and bringing many sons to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. The author of their salvation made perfect through suffering. I thought Jesus was perfect. He is. The word perfect means complete. Jesus came to experience the fullness of complete humanity by suffering. He became like us. Now we will suffer with Jesus in order that we one day will become like Him. That's why James said in James 1 verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You see the themes reoccurring? Joy in the suffering. There's a purpose to make you complete, to be like Christ, to share in His glory. It's repeated over and over and over and over and over. Hebrews 12 tells us that we should endure hardship as discipline. Verse 7, God is treating you as sons. Hebrews 12, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Which is why Paul could have this perspective when he wrote to the Corinthian church about his own sufferings. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles. This is a guy who was beaten, stoned, whipped, cat of nine tails, had his back ripped open, almost died, endured pain and trials in prison. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. People, are you going through trials right now? If you're not, you will be. They bind us to Christ and each other. Therefore, don't be surprised. Rejoice. You are participating in the suffering of Jesus. And not only the common experience we share with Jesus, but suffering and trials bind us together in a common privilege of bearing his name. Verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. We'll call him PJ. It's not his real name. He is an MBB, a Muslim background believer. I met him on my first trip to Africa in the deserts of Chad. He's a former Muslim who came to faith in Christ, and he is a vibrant follower of Jesus now. I met him when we went there to see what could be done to help further the work at that time amongst what we hope will be the bringing of salvation, the Word of God, and the first church amongst the Omega people. PJ was like so many other people from Muslim nations who come to follow Christ. There's a price that they pay. And PJ was a man who clearly was suffering for his commitment to Christ. He had been cut off from his family and friends. He was in constant danger. There had been a public call for his death amongst the Muslim community. And so he clung tightly to his small band of Muslim background believers, because that was his community. As we walked along near that tiny village, he shared with me some of what they go through. Not by way of bragging, just as a matter of fact of two brothers sharing. And he talked about what it was like to be a Christian in that community. He was the first man I've ever met who on his body he bore the scars of the whippings that he took for his commitment. I said to him, PJ, most of us in America have no idea what it means to suffer for the name of Jesus. He looked at me as we walked along. He's munching on a dried date he just plucked off a tree somewhere nearby. With no arrogance or air of superiority, no put down, no guilt trip towards me, he simply offered me an invitation so sincere it set me back. He simply looked at me and he said, then come to Chad. We'll teach you how to suffer for Jesus. In other words, if you're not experiencing this, why not come to a place where you can? Was his attitude. He was inviting me to share in the blessing of suffering for the name. That's what Peter was doing when he wrote to these Christians who are doing that very thing, suffering for the name. Peter was inviting them to see the blessings of that. Verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. When you are insulted, reviled, maligned, falsely accused, rejected, persecuted because you bear Jesus' name, then consider yourself blessed. The word blessed means happy. There's no other way to put it. Happy to consider yourself blessed to be treated as Jesus was treated. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. The word rest means to give intermission or to refresh you. This is a whole different understanding of this experience. When you suffer as a Christian, the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will rest on you, refreshing you in the midst of your suffering with the blessing of the privilege. If I hadn't met a guy like PJ, I'd hardly believe it was even possible. Don't go looking for trouble or stirring up hatred and think that you're suffering for Jesus. But if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Praise God that you bear that name. You know, it's interesting terminology because in Peter's day, to be called a Christian was a put down. It was a title of shame. In fact, the Roman Empire considered Christians atheists, of all things, because they refused to bow the knee to Caesar, who the Roman Empire held up as Lord. So they were often called atheists. In fact, Polycarp, one of the great early church fathers, when he was in his mid-80s, was arrested for a stand for Christ. And the Roman officials said to Polycarp, denounce yourself as atheist and we'll spare you from execution. He refused. In fact, he pointed to the crowd and said, they're all atheists for not believing in Jesus. And they executed him. If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Praise God that you bear that name. You know, if you study church history, there's a transition that begins to happen. They were first called Christians at Antioch. The term became a term of derision and scorn and insult. People were sometimes ashamed to be identified publicly as a Christian. Peter said, don't be. Especially if you're suffering as a Christian, praise God that you bear the name. Do you realize by the second century, believers didn't see the name Christian as a term of scorn or derision or insult anymore. They considered it as a badge of honor. Because it is. The name Christian literally means little Christ. And could you think of any better compliment anyone could say than to say, I see that you are a Christian. Peter was ahead of his time. He saw it as an honor in his day. Praise God that you bear that name. For it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Jesus said, we enter the kingdom of God through many trials and through much difficulty. The judgment of believers talked about by Paul at the Bema Seat of Christ, where we're not judged for our faith in him, we're judged for the deeds done while in the body, whether good or bad. The suffering is all part of the beginning of that evaluation of God of our lives as we live for Jesus. I believe Peter is simply referencing, if that judgment through our suffering, God is already assessing us, then what hope will there be for those who are going to go through an ensuing judgment and they don't have Christ? In other words, if we're going through suffering right now as a part of what God said we should expect, then you can be sure that the judgment of the wicked will be close behind. quoting from Proverbs 11, verse 31, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Take heart. Persecution has never silenced the true church. It only fuels their joy and causes them to proclaim Christ even more because they realize they really belong to God. Suffering makes the church stronger and more united. Remember in the book of Acts early on when the Jewish Sanhedrin was trying to silence the church by arresting its leaders and persecuting and imprisoning them? Gamaliel, one of their own of the Sanhedrin, warned against this, saying, if their God is in this, you're going to be fighting against God. If it isn't of God, it'll come to nothing. In Acts 5, it tells us that after they had arrested the apostles, they called the apostles in and had them flogged. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin saying, how could God do this to us? I didn't sign up for this. God, where were you when we needed you? If you were really good, you wouldn't let this happen. This isn't fair. I'm not sure I want to be a Christian. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of the suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. What did they do after they got whipped and beaten? They rejoiced that they had been considered worthy of the privilege, and they went right back to the place where they'd been arrested and began telling people about the Jesus who lived in them. Persecution never silences the true church. It only makes it stronger. Paul told Timothy that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That day is coming. In fact, it's happening all over the world. There are more people dying today for their faith in Christ than at any other time in church history. It's just not happening right here. But we're not going to be spared from it. And you should not be afraid of it. God will give you the grace for whatever we have to face. We need to understand during times of persecution, the church does not get bigger and weaker. The church gets smaller and more powerful. Because only true believers are going to walk that road with Jesus. And the power of God will fall upon them in such ways you can't imagine. And what will happen is the gospel of the kingdom will spread faster and more powerfully than you have ever seen it before. And God said, if I count you among those to do that for me, consider yourself blessed. Praise God that you have the privilege of bearing that name. That's why Peter said in verse 19, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. In the workbook this week, Dave and Pam were relating the story of Adoniram Judson, famous missionary who served in Burma years ago. They got this piece from something that David Jeremiah had written. If you studied mission history, you'll be inspired by many of the people who went out early on. I want you to just listen to his story, because if you haven't read it in the workbook, you will. And if you've already read it, it doesn't hurt to be reminded. Adoniram Judson. He was arrested and falsely accused of being an enemy agent. Imprisoned in a tiny cell, he was forced to stand so others could lie down and sleep. The sun was unbearably hot, and since they were not allowed to bathe, the stench was horrible. One day, the officials decided prison was not enough punishment for this infidel, so they hoisted Judson into the air by his thumbs. Pain filled every fiber of his body, and when he returned to his cell, his precious wife, Anne, would creep in after dark and whisper to him, "Hang on, Adoniram. God will give us the victory." Week after torturous week, Anne would come by every night to encourage him with the same words. "Hang on, Adoniram. God will give us the victory." One night she didn't come, and another night passed without a sign of her returning. Weeks went by, and his loneliness grew to an unbearable level. No one told him that Anne was dying. Months later, he was released, a man whose body was so broken it was a miracle he could walk. He began his search for his beloved wife, returning to the place where they used to live. As he limped toward his home, he saw a child sitting in the dirt, a little girl so covered with filth, he failed to recognize her as his own daughter. He picked her up and staggered into the tent, his eyes squinting through the darkness. It was then he saw her, a bundle of bones and rags, lying on a cot, so weak and frail that she looked like a skeleton. It was his Anne. Her beautiful hair had fallen out, and her bright eyes stared blankly at nothing. Hugging his daughter to his chest, he knelt down and wept, calling her name over and over. "Anne, Anne, my darling Anne." His hot tears fell on her face. And slowly her eyes began to move with recognition. She struggled to speak. And her last words were, "Hang on, Adoniram. God will give us the victory." That day, Adoniram Johnson lost his sweetheart, but not his faith. He lost his loved one, but not his courage. He began to preach again, and soon was building churches. And when he died, he left scores of churches and hundreds of Christian converts in that Muslim nation. He had fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith, and will receive a crown of righteousness on that day. People, suffering is not easy. It's not something we seek, but neither is it something we run away from. We understand it's necessary, and it's even for our good. Therefore, we're not to be surprised when it comes. Pam and Dave wrote, "God brings the troubles into your life because he wants to refine your faith and make you a stronger person. You also encourage others in the body of Christ when you endure trials with God's grace and allow him to shine through you." God allows pain and suffering in our lives so we can draw nearer to him, but also so we can draw nearer to one another. As the Bible states, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We sense that bond when we share together in the sufferings of Christ, and we sense that bond when we experience the privilege of bearing his name. Peter understood those things and lived them out even to the point of giving his own life in service to the Master. You see, not everyone can be entrusted with this level of suffering. But we all will be scheduled for some of it because God knows we need it. And when those trials come, we need to draw near to God and each other and understand that we're part of something together with Jesus that's bigger than we ever imagined. And in the end, it will bring glory to him and to us. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. You know, it's not surprising that Peter chooses to end his letter this way in 1 Peter 5, verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Lord, this is your word. And we are seeing the reality of it unfolding in our lives. This is not a word that will fill churches with people. This is not a word that will appeal to the masses. This is not a word that will sell a lot of books at the bookstore or get blogs on a website or get airtime on the radio. But in the world in which we're living, this is a word that's very much needed today for your church. Help us, God, to not be surprised, but to rejoice. Not that we like it, but that we understand it. And we consider it a privilege to be a Christian. Teach us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.